Amen. Thank you, Peter.
There we go.
Thanks. Well, good morning, folks. Warm welcome. Well done, guys. Well done with the young people. Appreciate them. That's all the hard work the teachers do at the back there. And so good job there. So I've got some notes that I want to do a lecture today. I'm sure you're all ready. I think today is going to be more of an introduction. But I want to continue with our theme of being equipped for battle. And we're talking to a whole lot of different themes as we are getting ourselves equipped for battle. This life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle, and we are born into it whether we like it or not. And so today I want to speak into this concept of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Spirit. And you may well have noticed that some things are starting to happen here where there's liberation and deliverance starting to happen. And when that happens, it means that the presence of God is powerfully here. And the demonic realm responds and reacts. So don't be surprised if you start to see things that are not comfortable or you're not used to, because the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And we need to adjust our traditions, and we need to adjust our preconceived mindsets about what's going on, because Jesus went around and he offended people by the truth. People didn't know how to deal with some of the things that he was doing. This, where John the Baptist uses these words, he says, he's preaching a repentance baptism, and then he says these words, the one who comes after me will baptize you. I baptize you with water, but it, a sentient being. You have no relationship with God. You have no understanding of his word. There's no connection. You've lost the download, like we had yesterday with MTN and Vodacom and fiber. There's no connection to God. There's no reason to worship him. There's no desire to worship him. There's nothing connecting you with him. And this is what happens when you come into contact with God's living spirit. He connects in your spirit. That's where the connection happens, and he makes your spirit come alive. So I love that, because it speaks about how he illuminates the whole man. And then we know that in the garden, this is just a little bit of background, but we know in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do when they sinned? They discovered they were naked. And it's interesting to look at the words of what it means to be naked, because the one word is, the devil says, your eyes will be open, you'll be able to see like God, and you'll know right from wrong. But they were clothed with the glory of God in the Garden of Eden. They didn't see their nakedness. And there's two Hebrew words, and we don't have time to go into that today, but they were pure in their nakedness. They were covered with the glory of God. It wasn't shameful for them to be naked. But then sin came into the world. And when that happened, they saw their nakedness. And so what did they do? Well, friends, this is what they did. You can go onto the internet, and you can buy a Halloween suit. That's a Halloween Adam suit. Interesting that it's Halloween, isn't it? Just by the way. So they sewed together fig leaves, and what the fig leaves represent, as one scholar, he says, Adam in a skirt of leaves. Can you picture that? He's got sort of pants on there. But can you imagine Adam wearing this? The glory is gone. We are naked. God says, why did you hide yourselves? Who told you you were naked? And I said there's two different words here, but this is where we make tradition. This is our tradition, our man-made thing. This is man's attempt to cover his own open nakedness. This is what we, and one scholar said this, Adam in a spirit of lead. As traditions of men, this represents the traditions of men, religious practice, man's effort, man's desperation, man's false religions, fear, guilt, and insecurity, anxiety. This is the plight of man, man trying to find his way in a lost situation. What does God do? Kill some animals. Yeah, he went down to the abattoir and he got some leather for the belt, and he made a cloak for Adam and Eve out of animal skins. This picture reminds me of what? John the Baptist. Elijah. It's interesting the clothing that they wear in this context, but friends, this is a representation of the world we live in today. Isn't this what the world wants today? That kind of thing? That's where the world's going today. Just look around. The whole gender thing, all of that stuff, that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to men who will be the voice of God in this world that's falling apart. This is a picture. It's just a picture, but this is a representation of the voice crying in the wilderness. This is a picture of Elijah, who's the voice in a world gone completely haywire, and we've looked at that when we did our study. You and I need to be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We get saved, but there's an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that you and I need to cultivate. The Scripture speaks broadly. Paul writes broadly about as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons and daughters of God. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to allow the Spirit to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in us. There's got to be an intimate relationship, and that's where the connection happens. And so, I've already said, Paul spent much time speaking to us about the life that's led in the Spirit or led by the Spirit. And please, friends, this might become my new hobby horse. Well, it sort of is already, but watch out for the theologians on the internet, the self-proclaimed Facebook professors. You know, a guy buys himself a fancy microphone and he shacks up in his mother's basement and he's a Joe Rogan wannabe. And now he's the theologian. He's the opinion maker. He's the influencer of the people who are in church and actually doing the work of the kingdom. Self-appointed theologians, professors, and they've never been in a church under no authority. They've never set foot on another territory to proclaim the gospel under no authority, so they have no authority. They're not accountable to anybody, and yet they are the biggest critics. And I'll name some names. Mike Wingnut, and what happens when we get saved? What happens inside here? You know, the Bible doesn't give us diagrams, but I've invited my friend Clarence Larkin to give us a bit of picture, and I love the way Bus brought that painting that he did, entering into the presence of God through the Solomon, the tabernacle of Moses and of King Solomon. But I want to jump out of that ahead. I want to take that and put it as a foundation, and I want to take you to another dimension today. Not another chakra, another dimension in spiritually. It's going downhill fast. Even when we were dead, I want you to understand this. When Adam lied, when Adam sinned in the garden, he died. Satan said, "You will surely not die," but he died. God didn't lie. God said he would die, and he died spiritually. He lived and breathed on for a number of years, but that moment he died spiritually. You and I were like that. You and I were dead in our trespasses, but we were made alive together with Christ when we got saved, when we came into this grace that God has given us and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position. Let's never forget that. And then just to go ahead quickly, and you were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him. Alive together with him. I love Emma Stark. We're studying some of that. And she says, you were fused with the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Actually, glued is the word if you look up in the Hebrew, in the Greek. And having forgiven us all our trespasses, cancelling the record of the debt that was stood against each of us with its legal demands, and he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. It doesn't matter what you did, but you've been set free of that debt. A judgment's been made. Judgment's not always bad. Judgment's good for us because it's a good judgment. We judged innocent, nailed to the cross. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what guilt you're feeling today. That's past. Jesus wiped the slate clean, friends. And then this is one that Emma Stark in her studies that we're looking at, she speaks about. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Joined, cleaved. When you get married, this is what happens to your soul with your wife. You become one flesh, one spirit. You're cleaved together. And that's why in this context here, Paul's writing and he's talking about fornication. When you connect yourself in a sexual relationship, you are connecting spirits. If you've messed with that stuff, you need to have that thing broken, friends. I don't want to dwell there. But this is what happens. Now, Bus explained this to us this morning beautifully. This is the three-part chambers, the three parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And we, the Jewish people, had to go into that place. The priest had to go in, he had to do the right things, and he could die if he did the wrong things. But that Holy of Holies was a place that only one guy could go in one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And so these are biblical types and shadows. This is a picture that's given to us of something that will happen into the future. And so this is a picture of the Old Testament. The heavenly tabernacle is exactly like this, but it's the proper one, and we read about that in Hebrews. Moses' tabernacle is and Solomon's temple looked like the middle one. And then this is a type and a picture of the three-part being of man. Hebrews chapter 4, you can read it there. So when we look at this, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between body, soul, spirit, bone and marrow, even down to the very core of a person. And I've drawn in there and I've colored it in. But you see the black spot there is where you are dead. The Holy Spirit is not in you when you're unsaved. And the gray area there is our spirit man, but he's not connected to God. There's no desire for us to have faith, to have hope. We don't understand prayer, we don't understand worship, and we read the Bible and we don't understand it because we are spiritually dead. But then you get saved, and that's what happens. The Holy Spirit goes in there, connects with your spirit, pleads with us. Okay, so we've got some foundation. You get what I'm saying here. Now, there's something else that I want to build on here this morning, but it's called David's Fallen Tent. And this is a whole study, and books have been written all about it by itself. But this is what the tabernacle looks like today. That's David's tabernacle. Unrestricted access to the presence of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You read it in Samuel. I think it's 2 Samuel 6. I forget exactly where it is. But it says there that David wants to build a place for for God's ark to go and dwell in. He says, the ark of the covenant dwells in a tent. That's what he says. I want to build a place where you can house this. And then what happens is you read the whole story and you see how David gets the ark moved, and then it gets moved to Jerusalem in the place called Mount Zion. It's a particular area of Zion. It's a part of where the Temple Mount is. And the tabernacle of David is moved there, and it's in a tent. And what does it mean that it's in a tent? There are no priestly laws stopping people from going there. It's absolute free access. There was a time in the history of Israel under David where the tabernacle of David was a tent, and it housed that Ark of the Covenant, and people could go there and worship. There were priests in operation guarding the doors and whatever, but anyone could go and worship and access the presence of God. That was a type and a shadow of this condition we find ourselves in now, where the Holy Spirit is in us and we have access to his presence wherever we go. So that's in a nutshell. And many people say, well, this is all about freedom in worship and a renewal of worship as David was a worshiper, you know, the abandoned dancing before the Lord. That might be one aspect, but in Acts chapter 15, when they're debating about these people who became Christians, and the Gentiles now are becoming Christians, and the Jewish believer said, this is not on. We can't have this. And the council comes together, and Peter comes together at Jerusalem under James, and they have this big, vigorous discussion about what happens. They say it's vigorous. It was quite a heated conversation. But they resolved it when Peter stands up and he said, I went to the house of Cornelius, and while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And so James stands up and he says, well, this is in Acts chapter 15. He says, Peter, or Simeon as he's called, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, is quoting the prophet Amos, and you can go and read it in Amos 9. And it says this, and with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant, this is the explanation, the remnant of mankind, the rest of the human race, the rest of the Gentiles. God had a covenant with Israel, but now he's going after all the nations. God wants all of his nations back. This is the prophecy. I will restore that freedom where I bring all the Gentiles and they have access to my worshiping through the Holy Spirit. Access to my Holy Spirit. That's really what it's all about. But not to dwell on that, I wanted to say this. We come to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm just laying some foundations here. I don't have it there. Ephesians 3 just says this. Wait, man, what's going on here? It was rains. So Ephesians 3 is the one passage that you have to read it, and it requires some insight, because the Spirit, Paul writes in this, and he says, I pray that you will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, as he writes to the Ephesian church. And he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened, listen carefully, listen properly, strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you have been being rooted and grounded in love. What Paul's trying to say here is this, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, he penetrates and infiltrates the rest of your being. I love the way that Emma Stark says this. She says, when you get saved, it's like the Holy Spirit, and the tares and the chaff and the junk will be burned. That's what this whole process is all about. If you and I don't get this fact this morning, friends, is that Jesus is on a mission to harvest his people out of a world and get rid of the chaff, the nonsense that won't accept him, that deny him, that hate him, the unbeliever, and those who are warring against him, and all the demonic realm, he's going to put into the lake of fire one day. But he's come for his people. That's what this is all about. Now, how does he do that? John tells us that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I believe the fire, you can have a lot of differentiation about what it means, fire, the burning and the burning of chaff in our lives and the refining of the fire. But I believe that there's a clean reference to tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, referring to tongues, speaking in tongues. And he will baptize you with fire. It's that connection. I believe tongues is one of the most important things that you will ever have as equipment. But the interesting thing about this passage, and if you've been around for a while, you will have heard me preach on this. Of all the things that John the Baptist, the one who forerunner of Jesus, the one who announces the Messiah coming, of all the things he could have said about Jesus, he's going to be a great preacher. He's going to preach with authority like none of you Pharisees have ever done before. He's going to do miracles. He's going to walk on the water. He's going to calm the wind and the waves. You think about it. John could have said a whole lot of things about this one, but the one thing he says is, most important thing, he says he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That should shock every one of us into like, bang. For the people of Israel who are coming for repentance baptism, it was like a wake-up call with a bucket of water on them. This is a time where you wake up and catch a realization that it's happening now. The Messiah you've waited for so long is upon us, but it's not how you thought it would be. It's looking very different to how you thought it would be. And why is it so important that we emphasize this thing about he will baptize you with fire? And this is where so many people take the wrong turn off on the highway, and they end up in a, can I call it a Christianity, a spiritual relationship, a religious mindset where there's no power in their lives as believers. They've abandoned the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do the things that Jesus did without the Holy Spirit. We will never do those things. And he said, truly, truly, in John 14, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do also the works that I do. Just before that, he says, they're saying to him, show us the Father. And he's saying to them, to the disciples, Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've never done anything the Father hasn't shown me. And this is a crucial thing. Why did we have four Gospels about the life of Jesus just as a four storybooks about his biography? Why would we have that story if it was not to teach us how to do what he did? That's the sole purpose of having him come and demonstrate for us, preaches to his disciples, and then demonstrates what he's just preached, and that's for you and I. And people now, they have a short circuit, and they trip their earth leakage in their brain. When it comes to this concept of saying, Jesus took his ability to do all the miracles and he set it aside. He laid it aside. You know, when Jesus came to the world, he laid aside his majesty as being the loved one of heaven, the beloved, the begotten son, the only begotten son of God. He laid aside all of the majesty, all of the power, and he came and he went into a womb of a physical woman and was born a baby and lived for 30 years on this planet in a physical body. So don't tell me he didn't lay aside something. But the people trip out and they say, you're saying he laid aside his divinity. Jesus can never lay aside the fact that he's God. But the fact that he's God means he can come into the womb of a woman and be born as a man and live like a man under the authority of God and listen to everything that God tells him to do. And he says, now I want you to follow this. I've shown you how I can submit to the Father and I can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to do it. You're not going to do it by yourself. You know, it would be God just showing off if he said, guys, look, I walk on water. Look, I raised the dead. I cleansed the leper. Sorry about you, you'll never do that because I'm God and you're just a human. Why did he do all that? To show you and I, John 14, verse 12, truly, truly, when Jesus repeats something, it means verily, truth. I'm emphasizing this. You will do even greater things if you believe. That's why we have the whole four Gospels, to show us how to do this. Now, let me tell you this. You and I will never do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I better wrap this up. And Acts 4, let's just look at this, and then I'll close. But I want you to grab the importance of the baptism of the Spirit, friends. And you know my absolute detestation of this preaching on the internet of, yeah, but the gifts were not for today, and the Holy Spirit baptism not for today, and the healing of the sick is not for today. And, you know, that stopped when the apostles died. You know, there's no logic to that anyway. But Jesus has said this in you start reading Acts. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. You're saved. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. Remember, he said, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. So his disciples were already saved. Holy Spirit indwelling them. But he tells them, don't go anywhere. I want you to stick around in Jerusalem because something else has got to happen to you. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water. Now Jesus is reminding them of what John's told them right at the beginning. Isn't it? You see the connection. Baptism of the Spirit. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you read a few verses on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria and the ends of the earth. So we've got this idea. On the day of Pentecost, and I don't have time to break this down, but it says on the day of Pentecost, they're all together, sitting in the room, upper room, 120 of them. And the Bible says that there was a sound like a rushing wind that came upon that place. Let me just read it. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty, it wasn't a rushing wind, it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, dividing tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. Each one of them. Every one of them. And it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And then some people will argue, well, you know, in the street, the people saw them speaking in tongues, and it says that they were surprised and they were confounded because Galileans were talking a whole lot of different languages. And then some bright spark said, no, these guys are drunk. Now, if you are invited to the the World Economic Forum, and you go and sit there and you listen to Klaus Schwab, that guy, with his Great Reset, a.k.a. Mein Kampf 2. Sorry, I'm on a Moran. For the conspiracy theorists, you know who I know who you are. But imagine being in a conference where people coming from all over the world, speaking all different languages. I mean, you've got Tandi will be speaking Venda, Ndebele, and you'll have Susie speaking Afrikaans. Imagine that. You know. Yeah, and David speaking Taiwanese or whatever. You wouldn't walk around and say, hey, look at these guys, they're all drunk. They're all speaking different languages. I'm just highlighting a point here because some people say they only spoke in languages that are known. To say people are drunk means they were hearing stuff that's something else. Okay. But let me just move on. So I'm encouraging you this morning to eagerly desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had more time to elaborate this. But what are the outcomes of this power? As you read on into the book of Acts, anointing. Anointing for the breaking of the yoke of oppression. We need this anointing for the preaching of God's word with boldness. You see the scriptures that speak about how Peter stands up, the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. He stands up on the day of Pentecost and he explains what's going on here and reminds us of Joel the prophet. We remember the boldness of Peter and John after that guy at the gate got healed and they are arrested. They say, we will preach in this name. We're not going to be worried about what men say. We will preach the name of Jesus, because they told them, you're not allowed to do this. And they continue to do it. A boldness, anointing for boldness. You need the Holy Spirit baptism for boldness, for the ability to speak boldly the word of God, for the ability to break the yokes of oppression. And then there's this, Acts chapter 6, we see that the appointing of deacons was by people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. For service, you need to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit for service. And then there's this, what they commonly write in textbooks is uncommon service, martyrdom. Stephen got martyred. He was one of those deacons who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, but he was full of boldness, and he had revelation from God. You need it for revelation. He says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of glory. You'll never understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. You'll never have revelation from the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. You'll have no power and anointing without the Holy Spirit. And so, let's close. And in the weeks ahead, we are going to speak into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the supernatural gifts. Friends, can I encourage you that if you're part of this body, stand in agreement with what happens in the frontier. Don't let your preconceived traditions get in the way of your thinking of what's going on here. I know it can be offensive if there's some noise going on because someone's manifesting a demon. Stand in agreement wherever you are with us as we do this, because this is liberty happening that Jesus spoke about, anointed to set the captives free and break the yoke of oppression. And that's what we do. And when that happens here, rejoice. Don't say, oh, what's going on here? I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. We need to stand in unity because God's moving. And let's not judge the move of God, because you know what? That can be dangerous. But what you can do is if it's someone's distracted, explain to them while you're having your coffee, well, there's actually freedom happening here, or there's something is breaking on someone's life. Something is breaking open. The kingdom's coming. Do you know that when, of all the things that Mark 16, and I'll close, I promise. Mark 16, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. Of all the things you could say of, what does it look like to be a Christian? One of the first things it says is, they will cast out demons. Wow. Go and read Mark 16. It says that. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. They will be bitten by vipers and they won't die. They will drink poisonous stuff and they won't die. There's some strange stuff in that passage. Those are the signs of believers. Strange stuff will start happening. I need you to understand that. And so I'm asking you to, please, don't run out here and say, that's a bunch of freaks. And get the wrong idea. Stick around. Be part of what we're doing and stand behind what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you that we are not just a religion that does a whole lot of ritual and practices and traditions. This is supernatural. And we can't get a hold of it and we can't put a handle on it and control it because your Holy Spirit's like the wind. We can see the effects of his moving through the world, but we can't control him as the wind cannot be controlled. And my prayer, Lord, is that there would be folk here today willing to open their hearts to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And it will come simply by, it comes to those who are seeking and they're just obedient. He gives his Spirit to those who are obedient. There's no criteria, I've got to first fix stuff in my life. You only fix stuff when he helps you to fix stuff. So if you're battling with something, you need that baptism. Some people think, you know, you have to have a shower before you can have a bath. I've got to sort my life out before I can come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus as you are, then he fixes us. So Lord, please, would you come today and give us a revelation understanding of the fact that we carry the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That we take the sacredness and the presence that was so venerated in the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant, that same holiness and that same power dwells inside of us, that dwelt in the Holy of Holies, that only a priest could go in once a year. Give us that revelation. It'll change the way we live, change the way we think. Lord, I pray that in your name. Have your way this morning. And I pray for those who may be facing circumstances, maybe they don't come up for prayer, but you can fix wisdom into their hearts on how to deal with those perplexing situations. If those who are contending for health in their bodies, that you can heal right where they're sitting. You can touch right where they are sitting. And if there's a demonic presence that needs to come out today, it'll come out right now. Because the Word of God is powerful and authoritative. And when Jesus started preaching and reading the Word of God in the synagogue, manifestation of demons happened. Let that happen today in your name, Lord. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Please stick around and have a coffee, especially if you're visiting. We'd love to connect with you. If anyone needs prayer for anything, please come to the front. There are a team of folk who will be willing and able to pray with you. And whatever it is that you're facing, we can trust God with you for.